Okay, we've got one more reading, and then Kathy's going to come and... and then Kathy's going to come and speak. Just before we do that, I've got just one announcement, and a sad announcement, but the funeral for David is tomorrow at 1 o'clock here. So all welcome, but try and get here for 1 o'clock, please. Okay, and Demi.
Oh God, if only you will destroy the wicked, get out of my life, your murderer. They blaspheme you, your enemies misuse your name. Oh Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life.
Can you hear me, Mother?
Yes.
Yes, okay, wonderful. Yes, how about the seating this morning? It's different, isn't it? You know, God's ways and his thoughts are far higher and greater than our thoughts will ever be. And you know what? It's not how we physically sit in the house of God. It's how we spiritually come before him. Are our hearts in tune with him? Yeah, that's something to really think about. So it's not always the way that we would like it to be, but we have to, you know, just say, okay, Lord, your ways are far greater and higher than our ways will ever be. And we bow to your knowledge and we bow to your authority. And expect next week, Lord, go back to normal, or how you seem as normal. But you know what? We have to be prepared to accept change. Because if we don't change every single day, we are supposed to be transforming daily, aren't we? We're in the world, not of the world. So we have to expect change on a daily basis. So you never know, you might come 1 week and, I don't know, we might all be on the apps and the worship team be up with the sound boxes. Who knows? But it's something that we need to, you know, not physically be aware of, I always sit here or, you know, whatever else. It's how we come spiritually, how our hearts are spiritually prepared. Okay, so on, oh, but change my glasses. Okay. So on that note, this morning's message is entitled Audience of One. And it's a wonderful Psalm of David, and the four... Well, actually five, thanks Mick, volunteered when I asked them. They said yes to read 1 Psalm 39. And so I'm just going to be skimming through David's life, but just really briefly looking at David as a shepherd boy and as a worshipper. So this morning's message then is called Audience of One. And as you know, I'm basing it on Psalm 139. And I'm just going to be dipping into Jeremiah 29. And Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For only I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Now, all that basically means is that no matter how many people are in one room, we all have the audience of one as individuals. Individually, we've all got God's attention. I guess it's like one internet serving millions of people all at the same time. We know the internet has knowledge and it's powerful in all that it contains, whether it's switched on or not. It's there 24/7 for as long as we choose to use it, or as long as it continues to work. We have its attention and it has ours. So according to whatever form of technology that we have that provides us with the access to the internet, in every single case, in order for it to do what it was created to do, we have to switch it on and spend time with it. Now, the perfect illustration of this was when Jesus visited Mary and Martha. They were both in his presence and both had his attention, but only one chose to acknowledge him. How much more can God give of himself to us today, tomorrow, and forever? We have all of him all the time. But sadly, I think we're more like Martha than we care to realize and admit. But you know, I first heard the saying audience of one several years ago from a guy called Mike Pilavachi. And for the past 25 years, he's had a wonderful ministry called Soul Survivor, to which he equips young people with the tools to live their lives for Christ. When I first heard him say audience of one, it really struck a chord with me and was reminded of Psalm 139 and Jeremiah 29:11. It was like a revelation to me that God in that psalm had deliberately and intentionally, purposefully and lovingly chose to watch and saw us be informed secretly away from all prying eyes and in utter seclusion, total isolation. It was just him alone with the unborn child, an audience of one. Wow. Now, this particular psalm is known as the most glorious and excellent of all psalms, and also known as the crown of excellence, and we can see why. For it indicates the height and the depth of the personal intimacy that David had with God. Now, our five volunteers read out about, or four volunteers rather, Mick, that was okay, you're included with Dennis. read about God's omniscience, his omnipresence and his omnipotence. Omni meaning all. It took all of God, which is all of the omnis put together, if you like, to create the universe and all that goes with it. Now, these are not separate omnis, by the way, but they are all counted as one that make up God's sovereignty that reveals his character to each and every one of us. So we can clearly see here then that everything that has been made has had, in fact, the audience of one with God. The portion of scripture that Christina read out was regarding God's knowledge, omniscience. David's relationship with God was such that he absolutely knew there was nothing that God didn't know about him. And this was really too much information for David to get his head around, that Yahweh personally and intimately knew him that well. Maybe he found it a little bit freaky, perhaps, but nevertheless, it was true. Frederick read of God's omnipresence. I can never get away from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. David could never get away, or would he ever want to escape from having the audience of one with God? Apparently, the first Soviet astronauts joked about the fact that they actually didn't get to see God when they entered outer space for the first time. But we know as Christians, God definitely saw them. And whether they believed it or not, they definitely had the audience of one with God. And whether you accept God as God or not, no matter who you are not exempt from the audience of one. And whatever location in the world you may find yourself, Heather, you are guaranteed wherever you are. Verse 10 says, even there his hand will guide you. His right hand will hold you fast. How lovely to know that God's personal hand is upon us, not in judgment or in anger, but in comfort and in assurance. Elaine read of God's power, omnipotence, and this is where David thanks God for making him in a very complex way. Ephesians 2:10 confirms that we are indeed God's masterpiece. Perhaps this explains why an artist will often work alone in his studio, not wanting his work, his masterpiece, to be seen until it's completely finished. The masterpiece has the audience of one from the artist, and so the same is with God. Denny and Mick read the last few verses of Psalm 139, which is David's personal prayer. We can see that David wanted everything to be right in his life regarding his relationship with Yahweh. He didn't want anything in his life that might cause or be a barrier between them, hence the questioning of himself and God. He even went so far to give God permission to make a careful search of his life, to remove anything and everything from his life that might keep him from living a life that was pleasing to God. And now I just really want to touch on David's life a little bit more. And it actually all starts in Ruth 4:22, which indicates David's birth. So what do we actually know about David's life? And just to let you know, I have done my homework and research on this. Before he turned 15, we know that David's occupation was a shepherd boy, a very dangerous and lonely job that required working in the fields for very long hours. A shepherd boy would lead his sheep from one bit of grazing to the next, whilst fighting off lions, bears and wolves that would, every now and then, would attack the sheep. A very common thing at that time in Israel. But we're told in Judges 14:5-6 and 2 Kings 2:24 that only the strongest of men were able to kill a lion. And believe it or not, shepherds were not thought of as important people in those days. Apparently that's why the job always went to the youngest son. But it was during this time as a shepherd boy that God had David all to himself. And vice versa, a bit like away from all prying eyes, as it were. And this is where their relationship became intimate and personal. And we know what David learned as a shepherd boy was put into good stead as he went on to be a great poet, musician, and later king. But it was as a shepherd boy that David defeated Goliath. David had fought a lot of battles during his life. And in 1 Samuel 17:32 to 51, we read that Goliath would appear twice a day for 6 weeks, that's 40 days, standing in the valley, shouting out his challenge day and night. When David came on the scene and was told of the situation, he just couldn't understand why no one had taken up the challenge to defend Israel. And it was even more appalling to David that Saul had not risen to the challenge himself. Saul stood head and shoulders above all his soldiers, and he was, after all said and done, their king. He should have been the one to respond to Goliath's threat in the full power and strength of the Lord. But as we all know, Saul's relationship with God had deteriorated so much so that he was now operating in the flesh. He'd lost his ability to trust in the living God. When David was told by Saul that he could wear his armor, David's reply was, "I can't go in these. I'm not used to them." Now, because everyone had allowed Goliath to continue in his way, David stepped up to the mark and gave Goliath verbally what for. He told him that he had only one God in comparison to Goliath's many gods, and that his one God was actually the God of heaven's armies. Goliath viewed and saw David as a mere boy, without armor, sword, or shield. He, like Saul, was operating in the flesh, going on what he could physically see. David, on the other hand, came spiritually with conviction, courage, and confidence, and almost definitely clothed in spiritual armor. Check out Ephesians 6:10-18, but especially verse 14, because it says, "Stand your ground." Now here's an interesting finding. Well, at least I found it interesting, and I really hope you do too. 1 Samuel 16:10 indicates that David was the eighth and the youngest son, while in 1 Chronicles 2:13-15 says something slightly different. As in Jesse only ever having 7 sons, and that included David as the 7th son, plus his 2 sisters. Chapters 1 to 12 in 1 Chronicles are chapters that contain genealogical facts, beginning with Adam and his family, going all the way through to the warriors that joined David's army. All are chronologically written, and the reason for the slight differences in 1 Samuel and 1 Chronicles is that it's quite possible that one of Jesse's sons died before ever having any children of his own, or without ever having done anything that was particularly noteworthy. So in a case like this, it's not unusual for his name to be omitted from the record, from the written record in 1 Chronicles. And apparently it's still the same practice even today, except in formal genealogical registers, to refer to only the surviving children. So what do we know about David? We know that David's story is exciting. We know about David and Goliath, caves and deserts, beautiful women and palace intrigue, last-minute escapes and pursuits by not one king, but two. It's exhilarating, and when you read it from beginning to end, it's mind-boggling and it's exhausting. David's story is inspiring. David is both a committed believer and a brilliant singer-songwriter. He's learned to trust God, or Yahweh in those days, in the depths of depression, the extremes of danger, and the heights of jubilation. David's story is human. We watched this flawed man fall very low and witnessed how he found repentance, received grace and forgiveness, and was ultimately restored and redeemed. David's story is manly. This great warrior and leader of men incorporates faith into his own life and his whole career. But if we can see this for what it really is, we can see the beautiful tapestry of faith that's actually been woven into David's life, which made him this great warrior and leader of men and eventually king. David's story is morally challenging. Yeah, he may have lived in a world far from our own, with palaces and harems, as well as giants and fierce hand-to-hand combat. But underlying the differences are the moral guidelines that help us keep us steady as we journey through our own Jeremiah 29:11. And I just really want to show you some comparisons between David and Joseph. Because in Psalm 105:19, we read, "Until the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord tested Joseph's character." I'll read that again. Psalm 105:19 says, "Until the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord tested Joseph's character." In other words, before God blesses someone or gives any form of authority of any kind, he tests them over a period of time to see if they'll be worthy of the blessing or calling. Now, this is really worth thinking about because it could explain why things happen to us when they do at possibly a time we don't want them to. You see, God had prepared Joseph, who was also a shepherd boy, many years before David was born and was selected for a very special work for his chosen people. Many years later, David was selected by God to rule over the same people that Joseph had previously been prime minister to. But it doesn't end there. Ironically enough, according to modern commentaries, that is, both David and Joseph were 15 at the time when God put his plan into action. It was at 15 years old, whilst being a shepherd, that Samuel anointed David. See 1 Samuel 16:13. And it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on." But according to Josephus, the historian, he says that David was 10 years old when he was anointed. But you know what? Whatever. They were both aged 30 when they took up their positions as God had intended in Jeremiah 29:11. So that means if the modern commentaries are correct, both Joseph and David were tested for 15 years before their actual appointed time. In other words, they were anointed before they were appointed. You know, there's so much about David that really fascinates me. We see David's flesh and his spirit at war with one another. And all the time and through all things, God is hemming him in. Despite what David got up to and or got into, you know, things that he shouldn't have touched with a barge pole but did, nothing changed with God. David still had the audience of one with God. And it's interesting that Scripture tells us that he provided David as a witness to us. So we see that God's not giving up on him, but instead insisting, if you like, on being in his face right the way through David's entire life. Here we can see that David has continually had the audience of one with God. Verse 18 of Psalm 139 says, "When I'm awake, I'm still with you." Is David surprised or confident that every time he woke up, he did so in the presence of God, in the audience of one? I mean, that could have been anywhere, couldn't it? That could have been at home, in the desert, in the caves. David has had the audience of one. Now, we all know that David was a mighty warrior. But regarding worship, Psalm 108 says this. David says, "I will sing and make music with all my soul." And here's a little short snippet from a worship leader named Rowan Ricks, who's actually written a book called Audience of One, and it's fantastic reading, I can assure you. He says, "The house group leader who exhorted me to start singing in the Spirit spoke to my life with little knowledge that 15 years later, it would be the treasure of my life and essential in the ministry that I would be involved for years to come." Now, it doesn't say that he was tested like Joseph and he wasn't tested like David, but he grew in fellowship with God. And after 15 years, it actually became his treasure. So whether we are aware of it or not, God is searching the earth for true worshippers who are in love with him. What does God see when he sees us? Is he seeing true worshippers who are in love with him? Or is he seeing people who are serving without any connection to his heart? Unquote. You know, what Rowan Ricks is saying here is that when we worship, and I don't think he's necessarily talking about the worship team, he's saying that, are we fixing our heart on God? On a Sunday, are our minds on other things when we're singing, or are our minds actually looking at the words and being blessed and being awed, inspired by them? I know it can be a little bit off-putting sometimes when a new song is introduced and the words and the tune are unfamiliar to us, but that shouldn't prevent us from looking at the words, listening to the music, listening to the words, to see what God is saying to us, not just as a church, but as individuals. God is still giving us his all in and through new songs. So let's give him our all by taking notice of what he's saying. 2 Samuel 6:14-16 says, "And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. But as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with utter contempt." Verse 20 of that chapter says, "When David returned home to bless his own family, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. And she said in utter disgust, 'How distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do.'" Look how she expresses and offloads her feelings of condemnation and scorn on David for his public display of worship. How sad it is that even today, in 2018, people are still being scorned and condemned because they want to worship God this way. Not necessarily priestly garments, I might add, but just to worship, to get up and dance, to feel free, to be led by the Holy Spirit, to be free to do what they believe the Holy Spirit is calling them to do. The question here, though, is that who are we more like? Are we more like David or Michal, Mary or Martha? Do we worship with a childlike love for Jesus? Or do we worship with a crusty old stiffness? C.S. Lewis says this about that verse: the most valuable thing the Psalms do for me is to express the same delight in God which made David dance. And there's another guy called Jamie Brown, and he wrote an article in January this year, and it was all about what King David teaches us about worship. And he says this: how about for us? How often, if ever, do we go outside our self-defined safe zones in worship? Are we seeking to grow in expressiveness, in articulating heartfelt praise and gratefulness to God? David is an example to all of us of a man who sought to grow in worship, not settle down in a safe zone area. And I don't know if you remember, but Matsky gave a wonderful message on being so comfortable in our own little boats that we're so comfortable we're not even going to attempt to get out the boat and attempt to walk on water with Christ. Do you remember that message? It was amazing. And it is at this stage, I really just want to thank Frederick, Elaine, Christina and Denny. We've had four people read to us the Word of God. All four of them got outside their self-defined safe zones and did something they perhaps wouldn't normally do on a Sunday morning. And you know what? I really give God thanks and praise for them, because you know what? It wasn't the same old faces up the front doing the same old thing. Just one quick quote from Rowan Wricks. And he says, the life of David shows us how to carry our hearts humbly and to have the Lord be a praise on earth. David continually put himself before the audience of one, and living to bring God glory remained burning on his heart throughout his life and ministry. David's devotional life is a blueprint for the type of people God seeks. God desires us to set our hearts on heaven and eternal things. He seeks people who have a longing to see the worship that is taking place in heaven to be established here on earth. Now, we may not physically be able to dance, but we can let our hearts do the dancing for us. We can even turn our Michal attitude into one of prayer, praise, and worship. David was human like every one of us. We all sin and fall short of God's glory, but that doesn't and won't ever stop us from having the audience of one with God. God doesn't love us any differently from the way he loved David. We're flawed just like David was. And just like David, we find repentance, receive grace and forgiveness, and we are restored and redeemed. We all have our own personal journey that stems from Jeremiah 29:11. And I wonder this morning if you've caught a fresh glimpse of him and feel that nothing else will do but to behold the beauty of the Lord, to stand before him and to minister to his heart alone. And just as Heather comes forward to close in prayer, I'm going to close it here with Isaiah 55:3-4. And it says, come to me with your ears wide open. Listen and you will find life. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will give you all the unfailing love I promised to David. Thank you.
Can I just ask the band to come back and play as I pray? Let's just close our eyes in prayer. Heavenly Father, just thank you for that word. Thank you for your message to us this morning. Father, I just I'm aware that there are a lot of different thoughts and ideas in that, and I believe that something specific has been given to each of us this morning. So Father, I just ask that you'll open that up in our hearts right now, that one thing that needs to resound and ring louder in our ears just grows in our hearts right now. Father, thank you for the example of David's life. Thank you that it's such a real and strong example of who you are and how much you love us. So let's just take a minute and pray quietly on how we might need to respond this morning to this message. Perhaps there's something that you need to repent and ask for forgiveness and receive God's grace and restoration this morning.
Heavenly Father, this Karen's boy, Matt Upload, who's recently had diabetes, Lord, that you will lift him up, Lord, as he, as mum goes and sees him, I think it's tomorrow she goes to see him, Lord, that you will lift him up, Lord, that he will have strength, Lord, he has strength to make himself better, Lord, that you will make him feel healthier, Lord, because
what Sarah was saying is that a friend of our son collapsed earlier this week and is now in an induced coma at the Conquest Hospital in Hastings. His kidneys have failed. He's got a chest infection. And if his wife hadn't got him to the hospital when she did, inside 2 hours he'd have been dead. He is in a stable but critical condition. The doctors are going to make their decision next week whether they bring him out of the coma. But all that will depend on how the chest infection and how his kidneys react. I would ask you, please, to pray for him, his wife, and the rest of his family.
So, somebody feel like they'd like to pray for that? Just to commit his family to the Lord.
Father God, we sit in difficult times and it hurts. But I stand on the promise that you've saved people from chest infections before. You've stood by the side of a hospital bed. And I've heard your voice say, you will succeed in this. You will be you'll be strong. And I stand on that promise, Lord, that you are good, that you are faithful, that you are loving. And I ask that you intercede for this family. That you stand by that hospital bed and say, you will get better from this. Father God, may your light shine in that hospital room. I thank you for Jonathan and Sarah and the blessing they are to that family. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless them through this. Amen.
As we just go into this final time of worship, I just want to invite you, if you feel you need to take a new step in God's presence this morning, if you need to surrender something to him, if you need to cry out to him for something in particular, or if you just want to worship him more freely, if you want to lift up your hands, I'll invite you to lift up your hands. If you want to kneel, I invite you to kneel. If you want to pray or speak out in tongues, I invite you to just draw close to God in this time of worship, and let's remember the example that David gives isn't just a nice story. It's meant to encourage us, and God wants us to continue to change in his presence every day. So let's join together in worship. Amen.